you very much. It's a delight again to have the opportunity of being with you this month. We thank the Lord for the help that has been given and for the blessing that you are to us in praying for us and encouraging us in the work of the Lord. You might pray for our son Roy, who is at Mountaintop as a counselor. Many of you know that he has a fairly significant case of rheumatoid arthritis, which means that every step is painful for him. And at Mountaintop, every step is either up or down. And so you might pray for the spiritual dimension as well, for his impact on the lives of young people. I also would like you to pray for the Olympics. When we think of the Olympics, we think of the athletes. But as you know, there are many, many, there are scores of representatives from many mission organizations which are already in China. And they are there with literature. China is somewhat open at the moment for this, whether or not the result will be a tightening of restrictions, we don't know. We know that a couple of months ago, they expelled almost 100 evangelicals because they felt that they were sort of gathering in Beijing for the Olympics, and they expelled many of them. And so, to the best of our knowledge, many have gotten into China and are there, poised, ready with literature and opportunities for sharing the gospel. And so, although you want to know who's the fastest runner and who can jump the highest, the spiritual dimensions are far more important to us and to believers in the body of Christ. So be sure that when you're watching the Olympics, if you're doing that, bear up those who are there, whether they'll be arrested, imprisoned, or whatever, we really don't know. We have no idea what the result is going to be, but if we band together in prayer for those men and women and young people who are making a special effort to distribute literature and to interact with people, God will, in a wonderful way, undertake, and there will be many who will come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you again for this time together, and pray for us. I asked somebody the other day, are you praying for us? And they said, yes. I said, where are you going next? And they said, well, we're going to the Bahamas. And I said, will you pray for us in the Bahamas? And he said, sure. But I wasn't sure that the same level of passion goes into the prayers when preachers go to the Bahamas. We'll be going to Spanish Wells. There are three churches on the island of Spanish Wells. One is a Methodist church. One is called the People's Church. And then there's the Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel, Gospel Hall. And I'll be taking all the meetings. Jenny will probably have some ladies' meetings for the month five Sundays and 4 weeks in between. So we appreciate your prayers about that. There's not a lot to do on an island that's 2 miles long and half a mile wide. They give us a golf cart, and there's only so many times you can go around the island in a golf cart. But I will tell you that I'll be working on a book there. I've asked to be speaking at a conference, a pastor's conference or elders and shepherds conference in India next year. And they've asked me to write a book for that conference on what to call it, spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare, the conflict between the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, and their conflict together. So I would appreciate very much that as we try to use this time of isolation from my library and many other things that I would enjoy doing, that we'll be able to do a good job on that manuscript, and that it will be suitable to be printed at least in India and be available for ministry there. Thank you very much. We will then be in China, Lord willing, in November, with a group of others, three or four couples. One of the purposes is to visit the house churches in China. But again, we have no idea what the result is going to be of the Olympics. The plan is also to go to Tibet, and whether or not Tibet will be open then or not, we have no idea. So if you would pray about that, there are a couple of businessmen that are going with us. They would like to provide a financial resources for Christians to start businesses, like a family that would be buy a couple of goats and then sell the goats, the goatlets, what's the word? The little goats, the kids, that's right, thank you. Sell the kids, it sounds, I call my children kids, sounds bad. You sure it's kids, huh? Okay, and in that way they would be able to provide resources for Christians, which are often ostracized, and would be a great help to them to have a means of support. So you might pray for these survey trips that would be taken while we're there in November, so that these who would like to help believers would be able to have contact with various ones and provide some means of making a living for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in China. Let's turn in our Bible to the book of Joshua. We've come to chapter 24. As I said this morning, this is our last study in the book of Joshua. Nobody said amen, and so that's okay. We've been here, I think, for 40 years at least. We've been there with the children of Israel back and forth for that long time. And there are two things in this chapter that I wanted to look at this morning. We looked at the challenge that Joshua made in verse 15. And there is the commitment that that the children of Israel made to Joshua and to the Lord in the last part of the chapter. Again, I want to remind you that Joshua spoke for God. He used the personal pronoun I from chapter 24, verse 2, where it says your fathers, and in verse 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 10 and 12 and 13, he uses the word I, and Joshua is speaking, but Joshua is speaking for God. And I reminded you this morning that Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he spoke for God. They were the words of God. And so in verse 13, God ceases his speaking through Joshua. And Joshua in verse 14 now speaks to the children of Israel based upon what God has said. So I want to begin with verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all of the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He has done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, he said, the strange god or the gods of strangers which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto you, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. And it came to pass, after these things, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timnath-Sefer, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar the son of Aaron died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I know that you have just finished a study of Ecclesiastes in the adult Sunday school class. I want to refer to it beginning at verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the word of sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with your mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you are upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thy hands? We pray together. Our loving God and Father, we come to thank You again for Your patience and Your long-suffering with Israel. We read in Jeremiah that one day, a day that is to come, that You will gather the nation of Israel as a believing people. You will give to them a covenant of life. You will draw them to that land as a believing people. Their hearts will have faith. Their wills will be obedient. Their minds will be satisfied. And they will be Your people. You will forgive their trespasses. You will forgive their sins and remember them no more. Father, we thank You with the great sense of hope that we have for Your people because You are faithful to them. Father, we come to the sad ending of the book of Joshua. Thank you again that your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and that your grace and your loving kindness is extended to the nation of Israel. Father, we thank you again for meeting with us by your Spirit this evening. We offer you our thanks for your blessing upon your word, as you said you would do through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It has been my delight for more than 50 years to preach the Word of God among gatherings of God's people like this. I was 16 years old when I was sitting in the pew and a man came to preach in our assembly. And he was 96 years old and he was still preaching. And his message on that Sunday morning, when I was sitting rather close to the front by my parents, was, "Who is going to take my place?" And the long finger of God reached from heaven and touched my heart and my life and my will and said, "You." What could I say? 16 years old, I had probably, if it hadn't been for the grace of God, flunked most courses in high school except carpentry and a few other shop courses. 2 weeks later, a man came to me from our assembly and said, "We'd like you to go down to Chicago and preach the gospel." What could I say? I had just said to the Lord, "Okay, I will do what I can to fill the shoes of this man who is 96 years old. I hope that I will not have to be speaking and preaching at 96 in place of him." But it was interesting to me because I was brought up in that kind of a fellowship of believers. And in my life, I cannot remember many, if any, occasions during which I sat where you are sitting and heard someone preach a message and give an invitation which required people to stand, to get out of their seats and come forward, and stand here in front of what in some churches is called the altar. Not only did I not experience that as a young person, but for almost those 50 years where it has been my joy to preach the Word of God, seldom have I extended that invitation to people to stand, to get out of their seat and to come down front and publicly make a declaration of their desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been involved in the course of our life with some of the crusades with Billy Graham, and we have sat in that congregation, Jenny in New York and me in Wheaton and other places, where he gives a public invitation, an opportunity for people to get out of their seat and come. As you remember, he has said so many times over the course of his ministry, "I'm going to ask you to get up out of your chair. Your friends will wait for you." Every time the Lord Jesus Christ called somebody, he called them publicly, "And I want you to get up out of your seat and come, and come and stand here." You know it well, and we do as well. But for some reason, in our ecclesiastical fellowship and association, it has not been the normal public thing in our assemblies to give an invitation and invite people to come forward. Have we missed something? Should there be the opportunity for people to make a public declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ, or make a public commitment of their willingness to, from that moment on, say no to the behavior and conversation and practices that have been a part of their life, and make a pledge before God and men that they are willing to live a different life? I'll let you answer that question. But let me say this, that the book of Joshua ends with that kind of an invitation. And it's not the first time that we have such an invitation, because the book of Joshua ends in chapter 24, and the first the first 15 verses give to us an amazing description of all that God did for the children of Israel from the time of the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 all the way down to the end of the book of Joshua, which covers more than almost 500 years. And as we look at this, we see that over and over and over again, God gave a call. He gave an invitation. He called Abraham and said, "Abraham." And Abraham had to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He had to publicly renounce his gods, as is described in our text this evening. He had to say to his father in Haran, "Goodbye. I'm leaving you in Haran, and I'm going west, and I'm going to the land of Canaan." God had told Abraham, "Stay in the land of Canaan," and publicly before everybody. Abraham gathered his family together, and he went from Beersheba down to the land of Egypt. And there he sinned and brought out Hagar. And publicly there before Lot, he chose the land that Lot refused. Again and again and again, we see this recorded for us. And if we move forward in the history of the children of Israel, we see again a public opportunity for the nation of Israel as slaves and in bondage to publicly declare their faith in the Word of God and in the Word of Jehovah. The Lord God told them in Exodus chapter 12 that they were to take a lamb of the first year, a lamb without blemish, on the tenth day, and look at that lamb for 4 days, checking to see whether there's any blemish. And then they were to publicly kill that lamb. The blood was caught in a basin and carried to the doorpost, and on the doorpost and on the right and on the left and above on the lintel, and perhaps even the sprinkling of the blood at the door where they stepped across. The door was closed and the family was inside. And for all of Egypt, there was a public declaration of their faith in Jehovah, in the God of Israel. It was a public choice to follow Jehovah. When they came out of Egypt, came across to Mount Sinai, there Moses went up into the mountain, and there he receives the tablets of stone. And God wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Isn't it amazing that one, number one law given to us on the mountain of Sinai, in the tablets of stone, is the very law that Joshua repeats again and again and again in Joshua chapter 24. "No strange gods among you," says Joshua. And he begins with that declaration of the law of God in Exodus chapter 20. "You will have no other gods before me." Joshua on this particular occasion refers to the gods of Abraham, which he had on the other side of the river Euphrates, the gods of the Egyptians that the children of Israel began to receive and follow and carried with them out of the land of Egypt, the gods of the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, those gods. But do you know what happened on Mount Sinai? When Moses received the law, and on his way down, he heard the music of dancing. And on that particular occasion, Moses took those laws and broke them there when he came down. And here was the golden calf. And what did Joshua say? Joshua said, "You must step out away from those who have offered idols to you as the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And publicly, Moses said to Israel, "Separate yourselves from these people." And the fire and judgment of God fell on those who refused the Lord God of Israel and worshipped the golden calf. He called them publicly. He asked them to publicly separate themselves from those who worshipped the golden calf. They left Sinai. And they came to Kadesh Barnea. 12 spies were sent in there. Joshua and Caleb represented 2 of the tribes and 10 others. They went in and they surveyed the land for 40 days. They came back. The 10 gave an evil report. The land is great. The produce of the land is amazing. But they are giants. We are as grasshoppers in their sight, and we are as grasshoppers in our own sight. Joshua and Caleb spoke up. And Joshua and Caleb said, the land is great. It is a glorious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And we are able, in God's power, to get victory over the enemies. And on that occasion, there was a public declaration of their unbelief on the part of the nation of Israel. And they rejected the counsel of Joshua and Caleb and accepted the counsel of the 10. And publicly, before all Israel, they rejected the direction of God and the guidance of the God of Israel. God, as a result of that choice, drove them into the wilderness. And for 38 years, as it says in this chapter in verse 7, you dwelt in the wilderness for a long season. 38 years. They wandered in the wilderness. No celebration of the Passover. No progress. No voice from heaven. Nothing but 75 funerals a day as those who were born in Egypt and raised in Egypt died one by one day after day. God made a public declaration of them and He judged them publicly for their rejection of His guidance. But that's not all. Again, we come to the end of the book of Joshua, and there are others, but here, at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua now, 110 years old, and he reviews in these first verses of this chapter all that God had done from Abraham to the very present moment. He explains the power of God. He explains the providence of God. He explains the promises of God. He explains God's superintendence in their life and said, now, what are you going to do? And Joshua asked them for a public declaration of their faith in the Lord God of Israel. This evening, I wonder, as I look back over our studies for whatever has been 3 or 4 years in Joshua, in the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, can you look back to a time during these studies where you heard the Lord Jesus through the voice of Joshua or somebody else saying, here is an area of your life that demands a public response? For some it may be as we came out of Egypt and saw God's wonderful hand of delivering the children of Israel through the blood of the Lamb, that there were those in your congregation who heard the gospel, who believed it, and who were born again. I haven't heard, but I have prayed that in the course of these studies, there would be opportunities for people to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus. We have reviewed the gospel time after time, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, as we showed from the Old Testament how glorious a gospel, what a wonderful salvation, what an amazing deliverance out of bondage to Egypt, out of bondage to the world, and the flesh, and the devil himself. And I have prayed, though I did not give an invitation publicly, that there would be those in the course of our study who would say, yes, in my life and in my heart, I want to put the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on my life. I want to have a deliverance from the death angel. I want to be taken out of condemnation into life. I want to receive the blessing of God. I want to know His providential care. I want to know His presence with me. I hope you have prayed the same, because we should have expectant hearts when we study the Word of God. I would like to think that in the course of our study, there are those who stood with us at Kadesh Barnea as we had the opportunity of entering into all the blessings that God has given us. That we have been reminded that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And you laid hold upon that. And you stood with Joshua and Caleb and said, yes, we will enter in. They are stronger than we are. Our enemies are mightier than we are. They are more numerous than we are. But in the power of God, we can destroy them and we can live in victory over those enemies. I hope that there are some of you who in the course of all of these months and studies that we've had, you have made that stand with Joshua and Caleb. And you have said before God, I will accept the inheritance. I will receive the blessing. I will appropriate the resources. I will possess that which God has given to me. I have prayed. I have pleaded that in the course of all these studies, and as we leave it tonight, that there are some who have made that step out of Kadesh Barnea into the land of Canaan. Yet I know, as Joshua knew, that there were those who stood at Kadesh Barnea, who partook of the fruit of the land, who ate the pomegranates, as it were, and partook of the grapes, and turned around and said, no, we cannot get victory. And there are those among us in any congregation this size who turned around and went back into the wilderness and refused to make adjustments to their life, adjustments to their thinking, adjustments to their faith, adjustment to their will, adjustment to their emotions, so that their lives became transformed by the power of God to inherit and partake of the blessings. As I have said on a number of occasions, when out of two and a half million, only two entered into the land of Canaan, Joshua and Caleb, who were above 20 years old when they came out of Egypt. Is it possible that in the Christian church today, nominally speaking, only two out of 2.5 million really inherit and enjoy all that God has given them? If it is, then certainly it's possible, if not probable, that in our congregation here over the course of these months, there are those that simply said no. We want to be saved. We want to be delivered out of Egypt. We believe in a God who could take them out of Egypt and take us out of the bondage, but we do not want to live in victory in the land of Canaan. And so this evening, we come to the last plead of Joshua. He is speaking to people who were 20 years and under, who came out of Egypt. He's talking to those who were his contemporaries. He is talking to a totally new generation. He's talking to a group of people, young children, who did not know anything about the victories that God gave Israel in delivering them from the land of Egypt. And he says to them, choose. And we discussed that this morning. But this evening, I want to look at their commitment. The people of Israel responded and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. I suggested to you this morning that the seven nations in verse 11 represent perhaps the seven deadly sins, as others have suggested. And that it's possible for us to have been delivered out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and enter into the land of Canaan and be overcome and overwhelmed. That we can make alliances with the very world that we are to destroy and to defeat. Joshua hears them saying, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. May I suggest to you that Joshua, with a sense of sadness, with a sense of sorrow in his heart, he listens. He listens to the vow of the children of Israel. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 describes in careful detail God's attitude toward the children of Israel right here. If you take Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you will find that Ecclesiastes answers that which Joshua says. It responds to those promises and says, the Lord has done you good, He will hurt you. You only have to read on to the book of Judges. The book of Judges ends by every man doing that which is right in the sight, in their own sight. And from Joshua and Judges and then Ruth and then 1 and 2 Samuel and the history of Israel from this point on is downhill, because Israel did not set aside the gods that their fathers worshipped. They did not set aside the gods of the Hittites and the Amorites. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to review, as I mentioned in chapter 24, again and again and again, the deliverance and the power of God. The superintendence of God in our lives is something that should go through our mind again and again. It will strengthen our resolve to move forward and defeat the enemy. The enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if that wasn't enough, that Joshua said here, I think with a very heavy heart, perhaps even with tears in his eyes, as he heard Israel give this vow, he knew. Intuitively, and maybe by divine inspiration, he knew that Israel would stumble and fall. And that when they came into the land in possession more and more of the land, rather than drive them out and destroy them, they would make alliances. They would give their sons to be married to their daughters and give their daughters to be married to the sons of the Hittites and the Amorites. And they would bring their gods into the houses of the children of Israel. And the idolatry that became such an important part in the land, in the hands of Israel, was an abomination to God Himself. It's possible for us to stand with the children of Israel exactly the same way. Where we are so close to the world and so involved in the things of the world, the philosophies of the world, the guidance of the world, the goals of the world, that there's no difference between us and the world around us. We see this here in Joshua. And it's only reasonable as we close out our study of the book of Joshua that we find the Lord Jesus Christ giving us exactly the same picture. In his parable of the tares and the wheat, he said there's no difference. They must exist together. The complaint of the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, over and over again, he found them more at home in the world than they were at home in the church. Let me ask you, have you got a stone? What an amazing thing. God gives Joshua the strength at 110 to take this huge stone and put it under an oak which was near the sanctuary in Shiloh, which is right beside Shechem. And that stone is a witness. May I suggest to you that if I don't ask you to stand tonight and ask you to say, yes, I will stand before God, my life will be different. God has spoken to me. He has challenged my behavior and my conduct. He's challenged the way I spend my time and what I do with my money. He has changed the goals of my life. And I will commit myself totally and fully to the God of Israel. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I would like to. Because Joshua did. And Moses did. And God did. And I don't think we violate the conscience of men nor the Word of God. May I ask you to find a stone? Find a stone. Put it in your garden. Put it somewhere where you can see it. Maybe on a windowsill in your kitchen. Maybe in your bedroom. Stone in your bathroom. Some place where you will take a stone. And that stone will be a witness for you or a witness against you. That our studies, which have taken us from Exodus chapter 1 through Joshua chapter 24, will be a witness against you or a witness for you. A stone that you will be able to point to and say, this is an evidence that God has touched my life and changed my behavior and changed my conduct, change the direction of my life. I have been impacted by God. I have been convicted of sin. I have been changed as far as God is concerned. Because Joshua, the book of Joshua ends by God calling upon Joshua to ask people to publicly declare their faith in the God of Israel. For salvation? No. They have been delivered out of Egypt. They have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But they're now in the land and they have all the resources and all the blessings. They have houses and they have fields. They have vineyards. They have orchards. And they're all theirs. And it's possible for us to have that inheritance and still be hand in hand with the world, satisfying the deeds of the flesh and submitting ourselves to the world around us. No, I won't ask you to stand, but I will ask you to get a stone. And I want you to speak to that stone because Joshua said that this stone can hear. May I suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ picks up this message from the lips of Joshua. And he says, if these do not speak, the stones will cry out. So I ask you to get a stone, put it someplace where it will mark decisions and commitments and vows. But it's better not to make the vows, says Ecclesiastes, because God is in heaven and you are on earth. And we must be very careful. The history of Israel records for us the sadness of Joshua's heart as Israel, from this moment on, went down until they were carried away captive with their idols into a land they did not know. And only after 70 years in captivity were they delivered from idolatry from that day until this. But Joshua chapter 24 ends with three funerals. A funeral of the burial of the bones of Joseph. What a statement of faith. Joseph had said, "Carry my bones out," because he believed in God. What faith! And then Eleazar. What a function. Here is Eleazar the priest who stood between God and man, getting hold of Jehovah, the God of Israel, and man, and trying to bring them together. And then Joshua himself, 110 years old. I think a very sad man. A man filled with sorrow, knowing that he had done what he could. And that the children of Israel would go after the gods, the strange gods, the gods of strangers. So I ask you tonight at the close of our study in Joshua to find a stone. Repeat to that stone your commitment, your consecration, your dedication, your vow. And put that stone someplace where it'll speak to you. And you will remember what God said to you in the course of our study of the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the history of the nation of Israel. We turn the page from Joshua with its glorious conclusion of deliverance and peace and rest and prosperity and provision, your superintendence over your people. And we turn the page and are plunged into sadness and sorrow and rebellion and disobedience and idolatry. And Father, we know that it's possible for us to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, to claim the forgiveness of our sins, and yet not to live in the fulfillment and joy and victory of all that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for meeting with us during this month and during these meetings, for helping us understand your word, to be guided by your Spirit, to unveil for our minds and heart the truths that are important for us, and that we might, as Israel was forced on so many occasions to publicly declare their faith, that we might do the same thing. Father, we want from these studies not just an intellectual understanding, not just knowledge filling our brain, but transformed lives. because you are holy and you want us to be holy. Thank you again for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord.